First Chronicles chapter 5 in the Word of God this morning. First Chronicles and chapter 5. It is a blessing to be here. We have thoroughly enjoyed our time with Gage and Leah and with meeting some of you folks. And again, just spent a good time. Pastor is right. We did escape Illinois, and that's a blessing. But I'm from Illinois. I love my home state, even though it has its issues, just like the rest of our country has its issues. But it's been a blessing to be here. Beautiful country down here. And again, it's just anytime the Word of God is open, God wants to speak to our hearts. And Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to speak this morning. And I don't take that lightly. And again, God has something for us. I hope, as Pastor said, I hope you didn't come listen to me. I hope you came to listen to God, because I can't really help you, but God can. I know God can. God wants to. God will, if your heart is open to Him. And so 1 Chronicles chapter number 5, we do have some prayer cards here at the front. If you want to take a prayer card before you leave, we appreciate your prayers for us. I am part-time staff at the church there in Rockford, Illinois, but also traveling in evangelism, and the Lord has been good in opening doors for us, and we're just excited to see what God is going to do. All right, hopefully you've found your place by now. I would invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 1 Chronicles and chapter 5. 1 Chronicles and chapter 5. Verse number 18 is where we'll begin. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 18. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword, to shoot with bow, and skillful in war, were 44,703 that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeder and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle. And he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. For there fell down many slain, because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. We'll stop there for now. I'm preaching this morning on this subject, lessons on spiritual victory. Lessons on spiritual victory. Let's pause and ask for the Lord's help in these next few moments. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to meet together today. Thank you for those that may be watching through live stream. And Lord, we know that you want to speak to us. You want to change us, Lord. You want to conform us more to your image, Lord. Maybe there's somebody here that's never been saved, God. I pray that you would awaken their eyes. And Lord, that you would declare them to come out of their grave, Lord. And you'll speak life into their hearts. And Lord, they would come to know you. I pray for us as Christians, Lord, that you would encourage us and draw us closer to yourself. Lord, fill me and use me, hide me behind the cross. I pray that Christ would be exalted and magnified today. Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, lessons are important. Whether they're lessons in the classroom or lessons in life, they're important. And if one does not learn a lesson, then they can't use it. You can't apply it. That lesson is truth, but it does you no good until you personally apply it. When I was in high school, as I'm sure many of you did, I took algebra and pre-calculus, or maybe it would be better said that it took me, because I was not very good in those areas. And you know, before I learned the lessons, before I grabbed hold of the equations and the right way to work a problem, I failed. I wasn't victorious. I was defeated. And sometimes I even wonder how I passed those classes. My teacher was probably just gracious to me, all right? But I failed in those areas. Can I say this morning that every believer here should desire spiritual victory in his life, in every area? So many of us think as a victory in Jesus is only pertaining to justification. In other words, having our sins forgiven, being declared righteous before God, and having a home in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong this morning, that's victorious. That is glorious. I'm so thankful that I can lay my head on my pillow tonight and know that heaven's my home, that my sins are forgiven. And let me quickly say, and this is not my main thrust this morning, but I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this, that if you're here this morning or watching on live stream and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe there's a question mark, you're just not sure, you may be a religious person, but you're not sure that your sins are forgiven and you have a secure home in heaven, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to come to the cross, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and cast yourself upon Him. He will save you. The Bible says again in Revelation 22:17, the last invitation, in fact, in all the Bible, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will," I don't care about your background, your social standing, what you've done in your past, "whosoever will, let him come take the water of life freely. It's a free gift. It wasn't free to God. It cost him his son, but it's a free gift to us to be received by faith. And so if you're not sure of that, come to Christ and accept him today. But again, I think the majority of us, if not all here this morning, know Christ as our Savior. And so I want to speak from a believer's perspective. And again, while justification and sins forgiven and home in heaven, while all that is glorious, can I say the victory that God has provided for us in Christ should extend to every aspect of practical daily living. Every aspect. I don't care if we're talking about sanctification or holy living, another word for that. Our service to Christ, our suffering that we go through, a satanic opposition, whatever we're facing, can I say that God has provided victory. Defeat doesn't have to hang around like an unwanted guest. We can experience victory over discouragement in trials. Yes, it's possible. We can know the release of bitterness from our hearts. We can taste lasting victory over some besetting sin that may rear its ugly head. We can have victory for a consistent prayer life, an effective witness, and on we could go. Yes, in every area we should desire spiritual victory, and in every area God has provided for it. Yes, as the writer of Hebrews says, it is so great salvation. It is so great. It's not just a future salvation. It is a present one, right? Right here and right now. Can I say we don't have time to lay out all the lessons this morning that we could find in Scripture concerning spiritual victory? That could be a whole month's worth or even a year's worth, can I say, of messages. But I do want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5 here, the story that we just read. And I believe that in this isolated and forgotten story before us, we have three main lessons concerning spiritual victory. These principles are true anytime we talk about living in spiritual victory. All right, so three main simple thoughts this morning. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. Number one, spiritual victory begins with the recognition of need. Spiritual victory begins with the recognition of need. Simply put, had Israel not recognized their need, they would have never cried out to God in the battle. We discover from reading the story that they were greatly outnumbered. Again, look at the end of verse number 18, if you would. The end of verse number 18 says that there were 440,703 that went out to the war. So there's over 44,000, just make it simple, there's over 44,000 Israelites that are going out to the war. Yes, they were skillful in war, the Bible says, but notice how many, or at least an estimate of what their enemy was. Look at the end of verse 21. This is talking about after God had already given them victory, they're taking away the spoil. And it says at the end of verse 21, and of men they carried away 100,000. So they take 100,000 captive. Remember, there's 44,000 going into the war. They take 100,000 captive. There were probably many more than that that had escaped. And so we see here, we conclude from this that they were greatly outnumbered. Again, yes, they're skillful in war, the Bible says, but it's still not a good, humanly speaking, still not a good plan to go into battle outnumbered more than 2-1. All right? And they're crying out to God indicates in this passage that they were aware of their neediness. They were aware of their neediness. Can I say most of us will cry out to God when we have some specific need that pops up, some specific need that's more serious or pressing. But it's another thing to live in the reality that 24/7, 365 days a year, I need God. And friend, can I say that's where God wants us to be, moment by moment, conscious of our neediness, conscious of our dependence upon Christ. Spiritually speaking now, can I say this, that living in perpetual need is actually the secret to living with need of nothing. I want you to think about that for a second, because when you first hear that, you may think, that's contradictory. That doesn't make any sense. Living with perpetual need in the spiritual realm is actually the secret to living with need of nothing. Let me put it another way, or let Andrew Murray, who was a Bible teacher and preacher of yesteryear, Andrew Murray put it this way, ever thirsting is the secret to never thirsting. He says, it is only into the thirst of an empty soul that the streams of living waters flow. And so in other words, as you are ever thirsty, in other words, as you are ever seeking the Lord and saying, God, I need you today. God, I can't make it. Not only, I'm not even talking about getting to heaven, but Lord, I don't have the wisdom I need for this situation. I don't have the joy. I don't have the peace. I don't have the forgiveness for somebody. Lord, you're ever thirsting. That's the secret to never thirsting. Because as you are coming to God, guess what? God keeps coming to you. Draw nigh unto God and what? He will draw nigh unto you. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud. It's the independent man, the man who thinks, well, I can handle this. I've been in church for a while. I know all the verses. The Christian who tries to live independently from God. God resists that man, but he gives his grace, his enablement, his strength. Yes, it's undeserved, but his very life, we could say, those streams of living water, he gives that to the humble man, the man that will admit his need. Can I say, in other words, You and I, we can't know God's fullness until we know our emptiness. Doesn't that just make sense? We can't know God's fullness until we know our emptiness, until we know that we are spiritually bankrupt apart from Christ. We can't live as a prince with God until we feel it deeply that we in our flesh, we're as spiritual paupers. We're as spiritual paupers. And so to live in the constant awareness that we are weak and utterly helpless to accomplish anything of eternal value, and so we live as beggars coming to God for everything, that's the start of spiritual victory. That's how you got into the Christian life, right? You recognize, man, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I need Christ. And Christ, the Bible says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You come to Christ, you take him by faith. That's how you got into the Christian life. And now we're to continue that way. We're to continue that same attitude of, man, I can't, but God can. And so I'm coming to God for peace and for joy and for love and for holiness and for everything, everything in the Christian life. John 15:5, most of us know that verse. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. And it takes a lot of us, I could say all of us, at one point or another, it takes all of us some time to figure that out, really. That Jesus was telling the truth. Jesus is the truth, all right? We can do nothing. Nothing apart from Christ. Can I say, it is only after Paul said in Romans 7, in my flesh dwells no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember that story there? Or that passage of Scripture, Romans 7? And Paul said, man, the good things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And then these evil things over here that I don't want to do, I end up doing. He saw himself as a wretched man. It was only when he saw himself as he was that he could say at the end of the chapter, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul was looking at Christ, yes, not just for a home in heaven. Paul was looking to Christ for everything in his earthly journey. Matthew 5, verse number 3. There's a verse to jot down. We don't have time to look at it this morning or to turn there. But Matthew 5, verse 3. It's the first beatitude. And Jesus said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor there is an interesting word. It means, in the original language, it means one that's destitute, one that's lacking in everything, a beggar, one who lives as a beggar. And Jesus said, blessed is that man. Blessed is the man who recognizes, you know what? I can't make it apart from God. That humbles himself and comes to the Lord and lives as that beggar, just coming to the table of the Lord, so to speak. And God, again, is, what's it, Psalm 23, that he set out that table before us. And we come to God every day and we dine upon him and we dine upon the bread of life. John chapter 6, Jesus said, he's the bread of life. We dine upon him. We take of him on a daily basis. Jesus said, blessed is that man who lives that way, recognizing that in himself he is nothing, but in Christ he's everything. It seems so contradictory, but it seems like such a paradox. Yes, in ourselves we can do nothing, John 15:5, but in Christ, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How amazing. Here's another verse you can jot down, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of, hey, I'm nothing in and of myself. My sufficiency, whether it's getting to heaven, whether it's living the Christian life, it's all of God. It's all of Christ. Self-sufficient Christians, can I say, will not, yea, cannot walk in consistent victory. They can't do it because they are depending on self, and self produces failure and frustration. And until they see their need and come to Christ, not just for salvation in heaven, but for his present salvation right now, and consistent victory will only be a dream to them until they admit, yes, it's not this person, it's not that person, it's me, oh God. I'm in need. Lord, I can't do this. And despite my background, despite being raised in a Christian home, despite, Lord, I am weak and I'm wicked and I need you. Oh yes, humbling ourselves, that's the first key, admitting that we have a need. You see, when I live like I don't need Jesus, I don't experience the life of Jesus within me. It's there, it's ever available. My wife this morning said, I had already walked out, and so I didn't hear Dr. Sisk, who was here early in the earlier service, and she said, did you hear his prayer? I said, no, I didn't hear his prayer. She said, he said something to the effect of, victory is not in our power, but it is in our reach. I said, praise God. That's one, I'm going to use that. So I just used it. All right? He wouldn't care. That's wonderful. It's not in our power, in of ourselves, but it's in our reach. It's available to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I don't recognize that I need revival, I don't get revival. I may be in church. By the way, you're to be commended for being in church. And I agree with the pastor. I'm so thankful. You're an encouragement to my heart that you're here this morning. But there's a lot of people in churches, guess what? They look the part, but their heart's a million miles away from God. And that's what we're trying. Any pastor or evangelist that's what the Lord himself is trying to always get into the heart. Get into the heart. And will we admit our need? I want you to take your Bible just for a second and go to Revelation chapter 3. Would you do that with me? Revelation chapter 3, this is a familiar passage to most of us, if not all of us. But I want us to look at it again this morning. Revelation chapter 3, of course, the letter to the seven churches there of Asia Minor. This is the last letter, the letter to the church of Laodicea. And again, notice this for our point this morning about this area of need and this church's attitude. Revelation 3, verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would, or I wish, that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And let me say, that's just a, whenever I read that verse, it just always strikes me that I pray, Lord, I don't want to make you disgusted with me. I don't want that. By the way, I've heard some people, good men, they would take this as to the unsaved, especially towards the end of the chapter, about saying, this is written to a church. These are believers he's writing to. And as a believer, James tells us in James 4, he calls believers adulterers, spiritual adulterers. And he calls believers, they can be the enemy of God. Okay, so we understand that as believers, we can live in such a way that makes God sick. And this is what he says here. I'll spew you out. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It means you're going to be put on the shelf. God can't use you like he wants to use you. All right, verse number 17. "Because thou sayest," here's what the church was saying, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The church said, man, we're rich. We got enough money in the bank. We're increased with goods. And can I put it into our 21st century? Man, we got a nice church building, and we got a good crowd here. We had a good crowd in the first service, a good crowd here in the second service, and so you put them together, man, we'd be pretty full here, and we got need of nothing. That was their attitude. And God's evaluation was, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. Again, it went to the heart. It wasn't an outward thing that God was looking for, although the outward is important, okay? Don't misunderstand me. First and foremost, it was a heart relationship with Jesus. And do you love your Lord? And if you love your Lord, guess what? It's going to show on the outside, but we can't leave that first love. We can't leave it. And they were lukewarm. Because they thought they had need of nothing, they received nothing except a condemnation from the Lord and an admonition to repent. Yes, this church was living the exact opposite of the truth. They lived thinking they needed nothing, when in reality they needed everything from the Lord. Can I say one of the greatest discoveries a believer will ever make is when he discovers the futility of his flesh. That his flesh is weak and it's wicked, just as if you've been saved 50 years, it still is weak and still is wicked, and whatever comes to the flesh just produces waste. And when we discover that, it's actually a blessed reality. I would never have verbally said this in college, but this was my attitude. And I grew up in a church just like this church. I went to a good Christian school. I outwardly was a very good kid who, everyone knew the call of God and was upon my life, or that's what I said anyway, and I wanted to serve the Lord in some ministry when I got older. I mean, I was that kid. And so I went to college. I would have never said this, but I had confidence in my flesh that I could do what I was supposed to do. You know, I knew all the Bible verses, Pastor. I mean, I had won memory verse competitions and got Bibles for them. I had been in church and I knew how to look the part and all of that. I had confidence in my flesh. And I didn't understand until it was the summer between my junior and senior year with my evangelist internship, when God began to open my eyes to some of these truths, truths that we're talking about this morning. And I didn't understand at the time that God didn't want consecrated self, because it's still self. It's still me. Even though I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, that Adam still wants to live its life. And God didn't want that. He still doesn't want that. I'm still weak. I'm still wicked. God wanted and still wants the formation of Christ within me. He wanted Christ to be my substitute, not just in death, but in life as well. And I said earlier this morning that, most of us, again, we've got it figured out that Christ was our substitute in death, but it takes us a long time to figure out that Christ wants to be our substitute in life. Take your Bible just real quick. I'm veering off course here, but this just popped in my mind. Romans chapter 5. Would you turn here real quick? Romans chapter 5. Again, God wants the formation of Christ within us. And at the moment of salvation, you didn't just get a little spot in your Bible that says the date you were saved and you got a home in heaven. And again, those things are true, okay? Wonderful. But at the moment of salvation, you got the life of God planted within you. It's an amazing thought. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. Most of us know verse number 8. About God commending his love toward us. But I never saw verse number 10 until I was in college. And verse number 10 says, For if, Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his, what's the word? No, preacher, it's his death that saves us. Is it his death or his life? Yes. The answer is yes. It's both. His death saves us is absolutely essential. All right? But is what Paul is talking about here is his life within us right now, because it's present tense. And he says, listen, hey, if when you were enemies, when you were apart from, when you were shaking your fist to God, saying, God, I don't want anything to do with you. And if at that time that God loved us so much, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and reconciled us, put us into the family of God, he says, much more, now that you're reconciled, now that you're in the family of God, how much more shall you be saved by his life within you? Oh, man, what a tremendous thought. But it all begins with recognition of need. I need you. I can handle this. I can do this. No, I am destitute. I am a beggar. I am weak. Every morning, by the grace of God, I get up and I pray something like this. God, I need you today. I'm weak. I don't have the wisdom I need. I don't have the love I need for other people. I don't have the peace I need. I'm worried about all these things. See, preachers worry? Yeah, we worry. Yes, this man, he'll tell you he worries, all right? Because he's got flesh just like I do, and I worry too. And we worry. Lord, I need you. I need you to come in and just take over my life and just fill me in every area. Recognition of need. You have to recognize your need. That you are weak and you are wicked. And apart from Christ, I'm talking about as a Christian, you can do nothing of eternal value apart from his life in and within you. I must hasten on. Second point this morning. Number one, spiritual victory begins with the recognition of need. Secondly, go back to our text in 1 Chronicles 5. Secondly, second point this morning, spiritual victory has divine power as its source. Spiritual victory has divine power as its source. See, once the Israelites embraced their need, it led them to cry out to God, their only true hope. Look at verse number 20 again. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle. And he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. Again, they didn't depend upon their skillfulness in war, but in God's divine power. And because they got the source right, they experienced victory. When you get the source right, friend, you experience victory. And it's not your victory, it's his victory. He allows you to share in his victory. It's never our victory. It's always Christ's victory. Can I say fleshly means will never produce the victory we're looking for, because the victory we're talking about is spiritual. And so fleshly means can't produce that. It has to be a spiritual victory. It must have a spiritual source, and that eliminates our flesh. Yet there are still many believers, I know because I was there for many years, and even still on days I intend to fall this way, there are many believers who are trying to overcome sin and serve God and keep faithful in the power of the flesh, and it's fighting a losing battle. It's never going to happen. Jot this verse down, if you will, Galatians 3, verse number 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 3. Again, we won't take time to turn there, but Paul said this. Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you've come to Christ, you began, the Spirit of God put you into the body of Christ, and are you now made perfect by fleshly works? Now again, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that we don't work for God, but it always should be in God's power, not our own. It always should be in the power of God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, that we are his workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So don't go, anyone go out of this building this morning saying, well, that preacher doesn't believe in good works. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the source has to be right. If it's not Christ within us, then again, it's going to be wood, hay, stubble. Go up in smoke. And I believe your pastor a couple Wednesday nights ago talked about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, it has to be, spiritual victory has divine power as its source. If it doesn't, it's just counterfeit. It's just counterfeit. There's a lot of counterfeit Christianity today. And I'm talking about conservative churches, too. And you know, nobody, can I say it this way? Nobody wants to eat plastic grapes, right? You look at grapes. Sometimes people have fake fruit on their table, whatever. From a distance, looks pretty good. If you're hungry, it's like, man, it makes me want to go eat something. God doesn't want plastic grapes in our lives. He wants the real deal. And the real deal is never me, what I'm trying to do for God. It's always God in and through me. God, in, again, I surrender. I'm the vessel. I have to be clean vessel. I have to be surrendered vessel. But it's always God in and through me. Always the Lord. And so it is not just going through the motions of performing spiritual disciplines that victory is obtained, but it's an accessing by faith when we see our need of the all-victorious one. Again, I talk fast, and I know I give a lot of stuff, right? So I hope that you're with me, and I hope you don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that spiritual disciplines are bad. God uses all those things. God uses his word. God uses prayer. God uses the local church. God uses all of that. But it's not just going through the motions. I was in church this morning, so I'm right with God, and I'm assured of spiritual victory this week. That's not the case. I hope that you got something from God's word this morning that will equip you That'll help you to see the right source, but it's not just going through the motions that victory is obtained. Victory is not in keeping a list, it's a life. His name is Jesus. He's within us. For the last several years, I've had a list of goals. Maybe this will be a help, an illustration here. For the last several years, I've had a list of goals that I want to accomplish. And most of the goals on that sheet on my computer, we could call spiritual disciplines. Do this so much, do that. And so is it possible I can go through the entire year and keep my list and not have grown in the Lord? I think it is. I think it is because it's not, again, just outward. It's not an outward conformity. It's an inward reality that leads to what it's supposed to look like in the Christian life. Oh, friends, we've got to get the order right. We've got to get the order right. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You only conquer through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57, several verses here. You can just jot them down. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us," that's present tense, by the way, "is giving us the victory, our Lord Jesus Christ, on a daily basis." Yes, I'm glad you're going to heaven. If you're saved, I'm glad I'm going to heaven too, and I rejoice in that. But can I ask you, what did God do in your life this past week? Did you experience any victory? Did you have his patience? Did you have his love? Did you have his holiness? You understand what? He's a present Savior. I can't get over this. I hope that we're under. He's a present Savior right now. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Not in ourselves, not in our flesh, not in what we think we know, not in how many years of Bible college we went to. It's only in Christ that we triumph. Again, Galatians 2:20, most of us know this verse. Paul said, "It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that liveth in me." That's reality. It's not just spiritual jargon. It's not just, man, that sounds good. Oh, that was the Apostle Paul. No, that's all of us as believers, that Christ lives within us. Take your Bible just for a second here. We're going to get to the third point here real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you go to 2 Peter chapter 1? I love these verses. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I would mark, if you haven't already, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And you know what? I just encourage you just to go home this afternoon and just to allow some of these verses, just to meditate upon them and just to let them say, "God, open my eyes to your truth and help me see these realities." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, "According as his divine power," there's our words there, divine power, "hath given unto us," how many things? "All things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him," so as we know Christ, not only in our heads, but on an experiential basis, "that hath called us to glory and virtue." God has given us everything we need to be successful in the Christian life, and it's through Christ. Verse number 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Right now, if you're a believer this morning, God's within you. And again, that ought to just cause us to fall on our faces and say, "Oh God, Lord, I haven't been living up to that. I haven't been living worthy of that. And oh Lord, I've forgotten that, and I've lived like I don't believe that this week." That's what it says. It says that we have, he's made us partakers of the divine nature. Oh, how tremendous, how precious when we really grab a hold of these things. Ian Thomas, who was a major in the British Army in World War II and was a tremendous preacher for Christ afterwards, Ian Thomas said this. He said, "Share the nature of Christ and you share his victory. You do not achieve it, you receive it. For Christ himself is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He's quoting from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. That says so clearly that Christ is made unto us. God has given us Christ to be not just our salvation in heaven, but wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, right here, right now. I preach a message, another message called Eternal Life in the Here and Now. And eternal life is the life of Jesus. In fact, you can go to 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 2. And it says that John calls Jesus that eternal life. Eternal life is not just the quantity of life in heaven forever and forever. It's a quality of life because it's God's life in you. The fruit of his spirit. I mean, all these verses tie it together. Oh, friends, divine power. That is the source of spiritual victory. And so whatever spiritual victory you need in your life this morning, it's already within you. In the person of Jesus, his divine power is there, but you must take it by faith. Just like you came to God and said, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't make the heaven my own. I am taking you. I'm trusting you alone." So the same thing every single morning. "God, I need you today." Again, sometimes people, I've had people ask about, how does this work practically? You know, here's a practical, another practical illustration. Hopefully it'll be a help to you, okay? We adopted our two oldest children, Haley and Dom. They've been such a blessing to us, and we love them. Can't imagine our life without them now. When they first came to live with us through the foster care system, you know what? I discovered very, very quickly, Pastor, that I wasn't a patient person. I thought I had patience figured out. In college, you're in college with you're in your dorm with a group of guys, and man, you gotta learn patience. and God shows you, man, I'm impatient in this area, and it shows you all kinds of Seth. Man, you're gonna have fun learning all your impatience, all right? And learning all your pride back there. But that's part of what how God opens our eyes and God teaches us. But I thought I had to figure it out after I got done with college. Man, then I got married, and you know what? God showed me more. Man, I'm impatient. I'm proud in this area. And this man, I felt awful, bro, Pastor Gilbert. So, man, I thought I had this all figured out. Nope. Still need God every day. And then the kids came to live with us. I am more, you can ask my wife. My wife is very outgoing and very much of a social person. I am more of a reserved, I'd rather, perfect night for me is sitting at home reading a book. And the most talking I do is when I preach, and that's the honest truth. And so before the kids came to us, our house was pretty quiet. And I liked it that way. But then a 6 and a 2-year-old got dropped off, and things changed really quick. And again, in those following days, man, I was impatient. Those that maybe have dealt or know people who have dealt with the government and the foster care system, that's just a whole thing in itself, and you're frustrated with this and that regulation and all these things. And so God was teaching me, though. God was teaching me to come to the end of myself and that I had to stop trying because I just couldn't do it. And to start just trusting the Lord within me already. And so every morning, what'd you do? Every morning for almost 2 years before we adopted them, and still, this is still my prayer basically every day, I say, Lord, my impatience for your patience today. Because that's what Hudson Taylor, you heard about Hudson Taylor? He called it the exchange life. I say, Lord, my impatience for your patience today. My impurity for your purity. My hate for your love. Whatever it is. And that's how it practically works. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I need wisdom in this area. God, I need love in this area. God, I need patience in this area. I need joy. I've been discouraged. God, that's biblical faith. Coming to God, God, I can't. You can. And every day you are moment by moment dependent upon Christ within you. Oh, my friend, spiritual victory has divine power as its source. This morning, Gage or Lee, they turned on some music. And I was in there getting ready to go. And I heard some music start playing. And they played one of my favorite songs. I don't think you did that on purpose. You just turned on a station, I think. Oh, it was one of my favorite songs. I Could Not Do Without Thee. Frances Riley Havergal, who wrote Take My Life and Let It Be, she wrote I Could Not Do Without Thee. And the second verse is one of my favorite lyrics of all time. She says, I could not do without thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and weakness, my weakness, and weakness will be power if leaning hard on thee. Oh, my friend, I kind of say that's where it's at. That's the Christian life. I have no strength, no goodness, no wisdom of my own, but weakness, my weakness will turn into your power if I lean hard on you. That's what Paul talked about, remember? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When I'm weak, then am I strong. The world doesn't understand that whatsoever. It seems, what are you talking? But the Christian life, that's the Christian. Can I say this? I'm on a rabbit trail now, Pastor. Don't be afraid of weakness. I think our society, and I think even sometimes Christians, we got to be independent. We got to be strong. We can't show any, maybe sometimes men, we can't show any signs of weakness. Don't be afraid of weakness. It's your best friend as a Christian. And it's only as you admit your weakness every single day that, again, God's power, God's strength can fill your life. I got to move on to my last point. Third point. Spiritual victory, number one, begins with a recognition of need. Number two, has divine power as its source. And lastly, this morning, spiritual victory today does not secure it for tomorrow. Spiritual victory today does not secure it for tomorrow. Again, if you're back there in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, look at verses 23 through 26. We did not read this, but let me read it again here. Let me read it for the first time here. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 23. And the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. They increased from Bashan unto Baal-Hermon and Senir unto Mount Hermon. And these were the heads of the houses of their fathers. And it gives a bunch of names there, okay? You don't want to hear me slaughter those. Verse 25. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day. Do you see what happened there? What a sad, sad end to this story. A few verses before, they admitted their need in the battle. These same people, they admitted their need in the battle. They exercised faith in God alone. They tasted God's victory over the enemy. But not too long after that, they allowed the flesh to take control. They forsake God's clear command. They start worshiping false gods, and God in turn brings judgment upon them. And so, hear me this morning as we wrap this up. The life of Jesus is always available. His victory is always ready to be dispensed through you, but it's not automatic. It is not automatic. And just because you taste it today in some area doesn't mean you're going to make the same choice tomorrow. Abraham obeyed God, and by faith he left his homeland and not knowing where he was going, but later he followed his own human reasoning. And instead of waiting upon the promised child, he had a son with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and we're still reaping those consequences today. Moses was a mighty instrument of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, but one act of unbelief and disobedience. And God said, Moses, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going in. Pastor, sometimes I read that and I think, God, I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Moses, great man of God. God said, no, you disobeyed me in this area. You let your pride, your anger towards these people take over, and you're not going in. Wow, I want to finish well. David slew the giant, but he couldn't slay his lust for Bathsheba. Peter exercised faith, and he walked on water, but he denied his Lord three times. Can I say that you can forgive? I can forgive someone today and be bitter against someone tomorrow. We can have peace tonight, but start worrying again tomorrow. You can allow God to defeat the temptation of lust today, but then you can fall next week. You can obey the Holy Spirit and witness to that person and feel like you're on the mountaintop, and man, God used me in that way. And the next day, there's a thing called the fear of man that all of us have, and because we all have flesh, and we can allow it to control us. And we can keep our mouth silent when God's prompting us to speak. You understand what I'm saying? Just as God in Christ is continually giving us his victory, we must be continually taking it. We have to make the choice to continually be dependent, to continually be denying ourselves and yielding to the Spirit of God that's within us. Again, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. What's a walk? This is Paul uses the word walk many occasions. Ephesians, Galatians, he uses on many, many occasions. It's a great Bible word. And it's a simple word for us to understand, because a walk is what? It's repetitive, right? One step after the other. So walk in the Spirit, faith, obedience. Faith, obedience, faith, obedience. Depending upon God, God enables you to obey him, and just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Now, again, if we could live there 24/7, that'd be wonderful. But as Galatians again says, it's a battle, and our flesh is all the time constantly trying to take us away from that position, to get us to stop abiding in Christ, the sinless one. But again, walk in the Spirit. We have to make that choice. Luke 9:23 says, in fact, let's turn there real quick. One more verse I want you to see, and we're going to wrap this up. Go to Luke chapter number 9. Again, I'm just drawing out this point that it's a daily choice. And just because we taste of God's victory today, we have to allow God to do it in and through us tomorrow. Luke chapter number 9. Notice what Jesus says here, verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. Daily, it's a daily thing. And so the moment that one thinks that he's arrived, and he's mastered all the lessons of spiritual victory, and he can't get knocked off the mountaintop, is the moment you better watch out. You're going to get knocked off. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I want to ask you as we close this morning, did you walk in spiritual victory this past week? Just take this past week. Take this past week and think about it. Allow the Spirit of God, we're going to pray here in just a second. Give a time for people to just talk to the Lord. Allow the Spirit of God to search your heart. Did you walk in spiritual victory? Were you patient and not irritable? Did you have no sense of wanting to retaliate when someone said that unkind word? Was your tongue kept from spreading gossip? Did you turn away and not even want to look when that impure image popped up? Was God's peace filling your heart instead of your worry? If this is the case, can I say, then praise God for it, because it's his victory. But then can I encourage myself, get up tomorrow and say, God, thank you for that. God, do it again today. Because I'm still weak. I'm still wicked. God, I need you. I need you to save me. I need your saving life. Romans 5:10, save me by your life that's within me today. As you keep living by faith, being deeply aware of your need, but deeply aware of Christ within you meeting that need, because you're depending upon him, can I say spiritual victory will be secured moment by moment. That old gospel song, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, anyone know it? I have life from above. It's God's life. It's God's life that's within us. Christ lives in me. Oh, friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, come to Christ today. Pastor Gilbert's going to be up here in the front. Come trust Christ. As a Christian, though, if you just want to pray, just want to kneel at the altar, just want to pray there in your seat, whatever your need is, say, man, I need this and I need that. And hey, you know what? That's a good place to be. When we admit our need, that's the beginning of revival. It's the beginning of spiritual victory. When we admit our need and God says, I'm glad you're finally admitting that, I'm going to fill you now. Because you're coming to me. And the Bible says in Isaiah 44, verse number 3, that God will pour water on him that's thirsty. Pastor, I think that we don't see a lot of moving. I read about revivals. I love revival. I read about revival history, and I say, God, do it again. But I think one reason we're not seeing it is because we're not thirsty enough. Because God says, God doesn't lie. God says, I'm going to pour water on him that's thirsty. I don't think we're thirsty enough, and I speak to myself as well. Oh, we've got to get thirsty after God. Say, I don't want to be content with the status quo. I want to see people saved. I want to see families reunited and marriages saved and other spirit. Man, let's get hungry after God. And so whatever your need is this morning, would you let God have his way in your life?